Station, rural folk, and I love this place. 1970, when I first came, I encountered the Holy Spirit in that room with the big log fire, and I went home a changed man, back to a group which I affectionately called the outfit. I don't know why I called them the outfit, but there were a group of people gathering. We had been searching for God to do something. Like most of us, we hadn't found him where we were in the churches. We were brought up in the Baptist church. I went when I was six, met Frances when I was a teenager, although she was there when she was 12. We're about the same age, so work that out. Got married there and got involved in the work there. And then we found God in a real way. Well, certainly I did. And so, of course, being those who were hungry and thirsty, the Lord led us here. And down to Aurora House for our free holiday. God met with us in that lounge. Some of us were there in January praying and worshipping. It's not changed, that lounge. We found the Lord, didn't we, Phil? In the presence of God. But God doesn't stop working. In fact, I don't think he wants to stop working. I think he wants to go on working, and he wants us, if we need to rediscover the secret of what he does and how he does it. We go to a local church. It's about 200 to 300 of us. They're all young people like us, most of them anyway. They're looking for God. They're looking for their lives to be changed and influenced. And sadly, they're not finding it. It's amazing, isn't it, that we could actually consider going into a church and not finding God. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? In fact, they were interviewing a man from UKIP on the news. I just put on the 6 o'clock news to see what was happening in the world, and they're talking about the church's involvement with people coming over from overseas and needing help. And he said, I used to go to church, but the vicar stood up and told us why we shouldn't be in the, why we should leave the European Union. He said, I left. Or why we shouldn't, one or the other. And you think, well, that's not what the church is. The church is a place to find God. And for God to transform our lives. And if he's not transforming my life, how will he transform yours? So when I started this project of sharing at these meetings, I was led to this passage in Revelation, which Steve very kindly read on the first Saturday morning. I said, my heart leapt. I thought, wow, I'm on track. And I was really excited about what God had put on my heart to share. And I wanted to get a glimpse of God again, to share him and see this person that we... That's created us, that's made us, the place we live, the person, who is he? God. Because one day we shall stand before him and we shall see him face to face. And now we know, as we looked at on our first session, that he is pictured in the Bible as a consuming fire. So we saw God not as a man, because Numbers reminds us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. He is beyond our understanding and comprehension. We saw this picture of fire. We just looked at the sun up there, you know, what was it, so many million miles away, and burning at 5,505 degrees centigrade. And we know that these three young men that we spoke of first, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, actually stepped in to God's presence because there was another one with them. And Nebuchadnezzar says, he's like unto one of the son of the gods. Jesus was in the midst with them. This is going to be our eternal fellowship in the presence of God. They didn't compromise. They weren't afraid of King Nebuchadnezzar's wrath and anger, frustration, making the furnace seven times hotter than it should be made. In fact, everybody that tried to put them in, although they did put them in, of course, got consumed, zapped in the fire. So we see that God is a glorious God. And in the reading we had, I must tell you my passport story, Anna, because I want you to realise that we all have passport stories. Can I just divert a minute? Because I don't want you to feel that just because she isn't up to date that you can't do, I can do worse than that. We were going on holiday. We drove from our little seaside town, St. Leonard's, to New Haven. We queued up for at least an hour and a half for the boat, got to the customs person, gave them our two passports, and she looked at one, that was fine. She looked at the other one, she said, "This passport's out of date." So she gave it back to me. It was a picture of Doreen Cook, our house guest. And I said, "Oh, that's not mine." It didn't even look like me anyway. So we had to drive all the way back home, get the proper passport and go all the way back to the port so that we could go across the continent. So that's worse, isn't it, really? Don't you think so? Let me read this scripture to you. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It's done.'" I wonder if it's done for you. Has he done that in your life tonight? He's made you a new person. It's my belief that only new people go to heaven. I don't know if you agree with me. It's the only access we have, is that we are made new people in Jesus Christ. I'm quoting now from Paul in the book of Corinthians, where he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, in some versions, or creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. That's why it's important not to sin. Because everything should be of God. Our lives and the things we do, the things that we read, the things that we watch, the things that we talk about, the things that we experience in our lives, they should be of God. And he said, it's done. You know, we used to sing that great chorus, didn't we? It's done, yes, it's done. It's done, yes, it's done. Yeah? By the precious blood of Jesus, the battle is won. It's done. Right. Is it done? Has God done it? Well, we know that he's going to make a new heaven, a new one of the things. If I turned over my Bible, I could go in to the second coming, because you know it will happen, won't it, one day? And I thought, well, maybe we could look at what's going to happen. But actually, I want to go right back to the beginning, because I want it to happen again. I want God to do that work in this place again, or in Heathfield again, or wherever you'll come from. I don't want to if I was involved or responsible for church life, which I'm not, of course, I'm just what they call a pew filler, I would want to see God move again in people's lives. I wouldn't give up. I have conversations with one of the elders. I love the church I go to. My niece and her husband, he's the pastor there, and it could be within Easter time he will be leading the church on his own. I think that, I don't know, but I got my ear very close to the ground, and I know that the elders and leaders, and they're all talking about giving him the senior role, and I think that would be right. And he's a young man, he's only 36. and I pray. But I pray that God come and do something fantastic among them. Yeah. And I talked to this elder and he says, you know, I think we've all got to die first. I said, no! Think of it. Die without God again. Die without a move of the Spirit of God in this place. When God comes, and I thought what I'd like to do with you tonight is to go back to the beginning, well, in the Bible. You know, I get told off, don't keep looking back, Dad. You know, but sometimes we learn things when we look back at secrets that we discovered. And I think if we look back to the beginning, we see the basic truth of how God made everything in the first place. It's the seed, isn't it? That's what he did. And it's interesting that when Jesus was referring to the destruction of the temple, you know, we read about it in Matthew chapter 24, that the disciples said, how's it all going to happen? And he told them that there was going to come this tremendous attack from the Romans. They're going to destroy everything. And he says, when you see these things happen, he said, get out, flee. Did they? No. They stayed behind to fight. 3 years they fought. million people were lost, 90,000 taken into captivity. Don't know all the facts off the top of my head. But they did not do what Jesus said. And I don't know whether when Jesus comes, because he is coming, whether we will be ready doing what he says. Or we're waiting for something, or we think we'll do it tomorrow. Today is the day. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, see, if God created this world, he lays down some principles which are useful for me to look at. If this is how he did it, he made the world, then there's something to learn. So I want you to come with me along these lines. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Doesn't it sound gloomy? It's dead, okay? There's nothing. You know, it's been my privilege to meet some fantastic people. Well, you're all fantastic, you know what I mean? But people that lives have been totally transformed by God overnight. Simply because someone was bold enough to give them an invitation to go to a Christian meeting. Come along on Sunday. I'm sure you've said it. You meet somebody and say, well, if you really want your life to be transformed, come along on Sunday. When did you last say it? Well, no answer to that. But anyway, his name was Darrell Tunnelly. I met him in the Directors Club at Pall Mall. I don't know why I was there. I do know why I was there, to meet this man. I think it got my name muddled up with somebody else, and I got this invitation to go to an Alpha Supper. We didn't know why we were there, did we? Just saw big wigs, and you know, it's a very plush place. And anyway, he gave his testimony. He said, I was 10 years old when my life of crime began. He started off stealing the badges off the fronts of cars, and he developed a very good ministry. He became a drug dealer. By the time he was 16, around that age, he was making £1,000 a week selling drugs. He was a drug user. He went from various drugs until he was addicted to heroin. One day he was offered a job as a wheelman. He was good at stealing cars, so they decided that they'd, and he lived in Leeds, and so they went down, he said, to south of Yorkshire and pinched a car and to do a bank robbery. He did the robbery, got the cash, thought they'd got away with it until the police knocked their door down and arrested him, and he got 4.5 years for robbery. And so he went to prison, and this is what he said. He said, I'm going to be the worst prisoner that they've ever known. I'm going to be, and he did everything possible to make their lives in this prison as worse as they could think possibly be. He was a really hard man. He was the governor, the boss of the gang. No one, any trouble, he just punched their, he says, I'd punch their nose from there to the back of their heads. And one day, they were having an alpha course. People go to alpha courses and they really do get blessed by alpha courses. Anyway, had this, what he used to call Muppet, you know, one of the people that worked for the prison, no respect for Muppets at all, came into his workshop where he was working with a clipboard and inviting him to an alpha meeting. And his response was, if you don't get out of here, he said, I'm going to knock that nose of yours from that side to the back of you. And so the clipboard disappeared quickly. Anyway, he said, what impressed him was he came back the next day and asked him the same question. And he thought, wow, this man's got something. So they decided to go. Come on, we'll all go. So they all came to the meeting. Because you hear sort of various stories like this, don't you? You know, David Wilkerson's stories, you know, all come in. And there they were, sitting on the, you know, on the front row of your meeting next Sunday morning, Malcolm. Anna will be away, so that's all right. And they thought they'd give them everything they could give to counteract this. And what they discovered was a chaplain and two retired nuns. He said, how old do you have to be a retired nun? And they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got abuse, they got all the sort of thing that you would expect from obnoxious people that are not interested. Until when they finished the response, they asked these guys if they wanted to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And so he said, I took the card, I signed along the dotted line, and I said, okay. So he went to bed. He said, when I got up in the morning, he said it was strange. First thing I did, I reached across for my cigarettes, he said, and I put one in my mouth. I just felt sick with it in my mouth. He said, I threw it out the window. He said, I got my tobacco tin and I rolled myself a new one and I put it in my mouth. He said, I felt sicker, so I threw that out the window. He said, what do I do now? And I said, I got some cannabis out the pot. And he said, I first felt more sick. And he said, I threw everything out the window. And he said, it must have been Christmas for somebody down there in the yard. And he said, so I said, have a wash, have a shave. So I stood at the sink and he said, I didn't recognize the man I was looking at. And as I watched that face, he said, the Spirit of God just came down from the top all the way down to my feet and made me clean. He said, I become a new man in Jesus Christ. Can God still do that? Of course he can. Because he's in. People can be dark and dead, but we can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the promise is Jesus can do it for them in Christ. You know, the earth was without form. Is there any impossible thing for God? Yes or no? No. You can't say yes or no. Is there anything impossible?
No.
No.
Yeah. He cannot deny himself.
He cannot deny himself. God is God. He can do anything. Anywhere, anytime. Except fail. Let's believe God, shall we? That he can reform the darkness of a man's life. Look at the second part of this second verse. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Isn't it wonderful? The Holy Spirit at work in the meeting of God's people. You know, I don't know when the last time, although I believe God has touched us in these last couple of days, I felt his presence, been thrilled. God coming down like fire upon the company of God's people, and people beginning to to respond and to be touched, to be healed. I've loved to read about the work of God, the revivals of God. I've kind of nosed through them and I've been blessed by them. And I can remember a story of Duncan Campbell's in one of these prayer meetings. He says it wasn't going very well. And this is what reminded me of Jess this morning when he came up and broke bread together. He turned to one of the young men and he said, "Pray for us." And he got up on his feet and he said, "I don't know where people are in this place tonight. You know, I don't know what this minister's doing." He said, "But I know that you, Lord, can come and fall on this place." And he did. And whether it was the same story or not, there were two people sitting on the stairs. They were neighbours and they both got saved. God came, the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus told the disciples that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And you know, the secret of their meeting, that they were all of one accord, in one place. You know, I don't know what your church leadership's like. Sorry, I'm going home this evening, so right. Are you of one accord? What's your prayer meeting like? Some people say to me they despair at their prayer meeting. It's a shopping list. Well, yes, people do have needs. But these people were praying for God. That's all they were doing. 10 days praying for God to come. And Acts reminds us that when the day of God had fully come, of course it was Pentecost, it was all part of the program that God had of the Passover, the sacrifice of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, there was a sound from heaven like as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were assembled together, and clothes and tongues as of fire sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were revolutionized. God was at work. And we find here that God is working. You know, we know that if you go down into verse 26 of this same one chapter, it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." The Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, was moving. And then God spoke, "Let us, let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. I don't know if you ever said, "I see it." I see it. I've got it. That's it. I'm sold. I'm done. There's no going back. God's met me. And from then on, I'd say I was foolhardy. Didn't matter. Give up my job, I did it. Sell my house, I did it. I mean, I just did it. I didn't worry about the consequences. I knew that God was God and he was alive in me. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I told everybody off this morning for speeding. Well, I didn't tell them off. I just said it's breaking the law. And Tommy said to me after, he said, "I love speeding." I love speeding.
He's the oldest of us all.
Great character, wasn't he? I love speeding. He loves to speed. He said, "I've never had any trouble." He said, "I've never had an accident. I'm a very great speeder." And I said, "You're breaking the law. How can you give something up if you love it? How can you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning if you love to sleep into late?" For instance. How do you love praying together for before God in a prayer meeting if you don't love to come? Right, the light. You know, we've got to see it first. In the beginning of John, we read these words. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." You know that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, that all through him might believe." He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And John, in his epistle, kind of talks about light and darkness. And I think it's important when you realize that those people in the early days were meeting together in unity, 120 people of one heart and of one mind. God came then, didn't he? Can it still be the same? Do we need to be one? Here's John speaking in his letter, in the second chapter. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You know, Corinthians tells us that the god of this world has blinded the mind of those that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. John Wimber, in one of his books, tells a story of a young lady that came for prayer. Serious issue. Lots and lots of trouble. Was hardly living. And as he stood there, before he prayed for her, he asked her a question. He said, "Have you got a sister?" Strange question. She frowned. She said, "Yes." She said, "But I hate her." See, we were talking, Peter and I were talking a bit about just pastoral ministry this morning, and realize that, you know, it's only a word that you need to say to someone that would transform their lives. The right word, of course. We can put many words together if we want to have a conversation, but it's only when the word of God breaks through into a heart that people realize the issues that are stopping them coming to Jesus Christ. So he pursued it. He said, you hate your sister. Yes, he said, we both love the same man. And my sister, she got him and she divorced him. And she said, I hate her. And he said, you know, you've got to forgive her. You can't receive from God if there's any issue in your life of unforgiveness. You can't hold, you can't say. You've got to be absolutely clear, because you know the scriptures says that if we do not forgive every man their trespass, our Father in heaven will not forgive us our trespasses. Can't hold things. It doesn't matter how serious the injury that you might have received from others. If you can't stand before God and say, I love them with my heart, it'll be darkness to you. And it will stop the light shining. Because you know the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God has to shine his light into our hearts. You know, when Moses came down the mountain after spending 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, they couldn't even bear to look at him. He had to cover his face. And that's how he lived. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was hidden because of the darkness of men and women's lives and needs to be taken off. God said, let there be light. And then the second day, he divided the waters from the waters. Now, isn't water an amazing thing? You know that when God created it in the beginning, it's never got any more and it's never got any less. When it rains, you're not getting more water. It's just there. It's always there. And it's fascinating. You know that 71% of the earth is covered by water. That includes oceans, seas, rivers. There's about 1.260 million trillion litres of water on this planet. Peter knows all this, you can ask him about it. 90% of the water is salt or undrinkable. The remaining 3%, 75% of it is locked away in ice caps and glaciers. That leaves 1% that is left for everyone who lives on this planet, which is estimated at around 7 billion. And it's the only thing you can't destroy. Because God made it. And you can't live without it. You know, the scientists got together and they said, we're going to make man. So they got a lump of clay, put it on the deck, and God said, oi, oi, make your own clay. You can't. I'm sure everyone in this room is absolutely convinced that you can't live without God. One of my trips to Zimbabwe, we're in Chiguto, we had a cholera epidemic. Within 3 days, 150 people died. It was absolute panic. People were terrified. We had a young man in our meeting on Sunday. He was dead by Wednesday. Francis had a visitor one evening on the back of a truck. It was one of our students. Lovely man. Can't remember his name now. And he was dying. And cholera lose 20 litres of water a day. And they just dry up. Fortunately, we were able to help him. And Francis, with some dehydration solution and water and some instruction on how to treat him, I saw him again this last trip to Zimbabwe, fit and well. You can't live without God. And of course we realize, of course, that water is vital. But it's interesting, isn't it, that he divided the waters from the waters. My mind goes to the woman at the well. Because here's a woman trying to live with the water of the well. And Jesus comes to her and says to her, if you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. You know, only people in relationship with God know living water. I mean, there's lots of people out there who have they look pretty good, don't they? Good lives. But they haven't got God inside of them. You know, Jesus said on that great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Which he spoke of the Spirit that flows in and flows out, flows in, flows out to you, flows back, flows around. It's living water. People need to drink. You know what did Jesus say in his Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Francis testified that when she was 12 and she gave her life to Jesus Christ, she went home and she read with ease her King James Bible. She suddenly had her eyes opened. She was thirsty. Sometimes people find it difficult, don't they, actually. Day 3, what does God do? He provides the seed. You know, the reproducing seed that brings us into life, that increases, enlarges, it provides food. And it's amazing, isn't it, that just that little thing that you plant in the ground can grow. You know, Jesus told these wonderful stories about the sower going out to sow. Talking about ground, what sort of ground it needs to go in. We need fruitfulness. We need to share this word of God. See, go back to my story, because I remember I forgot the end of that story, so I'm going to finish it off. Saying that she hated her sister. Anyway, she said, what should I do? So she said, you've got to forgive her. You've got to write a letter and tell her that you forgive her. There is nothing in your heart anymore. And she went home and she penned this letter and she put it behind the clock on the mantelpiece and it sat there for days. She got worse. She sat there for days. And in the end, she struggled to the pillar box. And the moment she dropped that letter through the pillar box, she was totally made whole. You know, the word is the seed of God. Now, we're born again by the word of God, the incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. I thank God for every word that I've received from the mouth of God, because it's transforming. I've seen God transform lives. I bless God for the people who I know today who were saved because they heard the word of God. Lives completely changed. Think of that. Just a man saying, come to an Alpha course, can save a man. Yeah. Need courage, of course. The seed, fruitfulness. Look at Galatians chapter 6. It said, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You know, Phil's doing a fantastic, I think, are doing a fantastic work in Heathfield amongst some very, what we will call interesting people. Challenging people. But you know, it's the same word that can transform that life. It's only the right word at the right time. And that's our prayer, isn't it, for one another, that we might know what to say and what not to say. Because we don't know. You can just, I've seen people completely look shocked at me, you know, when I've said something. I think, oh, I've got hit the nail on the head here. Because the seed has dropped into their hearts. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life, everlasting life. Let us not be weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Francis and I made that our project, bringing up our children. You know, they're challenging, aren't they? If you have them, or if you used to have them, or if you've got grandchildren now, like some of us, and even great grandchildren that we have. So we're now working on our grandchildren. But you know, if we keep sowing, never give up. I never gave up. I wouldn't give up. I remember sitting up at 2 o'clock in the morning for my stroppy son Philip to come back. He climbed out the window, you know, so he thought I didn't know he'd gone. And he arrived back in, he thought I'd be well in bed, and I said, good evening, Philip, good night, Philip, and went to bed. Didn't do anything else. Didn't tick him off for being out late. Where have you been? I was going to beat him. I wasn't going to give up. And I was thrilled, really, to know that when he shared his testimony in his early days, one of the things that made him really know that God was real was that I knew all about him. Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up. If you've given up on anybody, you've failed them. Whether they be a preacher or a family member. If you've given up, you're not doing your job properly as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You've got to love people into the kingdom of God. Sow the seed. And you know, that seed grows, and God said that if you plant it in good ground, it will reap 100-fold. What happened on the next day? Well, you know that God made 2 great lights. One called the sun and one called the moon. The sun, as we saw yesterday, this mass of burning fire. The moon, just a reflection. They've even sat little astronauts on it. And it's there to rule. You know, God has given us rule and order. And look at a scripture in Hebrews chapter 5. This is what the writer says. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse is 7. Talks about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What do you like at doing as you're told? I'm not doing that. Cheek. Don't you know who I am? I'm one of the leaders here. Sorry, leaders. Oh. What about if God tells you to do something? Would you do it? Do you do it? Do you do it, Malcolm? What God tells you to do? We want to, don't we? We want to hear him. We want to hear his voice. We want him to. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called, is it Jim? I think it's Jim Simbala. He was in a meeting one day, church meeting down somewhere in America, and as is the one, they bring people in and they pray for you. It's a great idea. I've had little 8-year-olds pray for me in America. It's fun, you know, pray for the preacher. Anyway, this guy came in and he wasn't praying. He was talking about Charlie. And he got his hand on Jim's head and he was saying, "Lord, Lord, you've got to do something for Charlie. He's going to leave his wife. He's going to leave her today. He's going to leave her, and it's terrible, Lord. Will you do something about Charlie?" So, you know, it was a bit like a David Weatherly prayer, you know, when he used to pray for you. Anyway, he thought, I wonder what all that's all about. Anyway, he preached, got in his car, driving up the motorway. He saw ahead of him a hitchhiker, you know. So he thought, oh, I'll stop, pick him up. So he got in. He said, "Hello, my name's Jim. What's your name?" He said, "Charlie." "Oh, Charlie," he says, "you've just left your wife, have you? How do you know that?" He said, "God told me." It was a bit of a cheeky thing to say, wasn't it? He said, and he had a conversation, and they chatted, and he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll take you back to your wife." Turned round, went back, knocked on the door. His wife was quite shocked. Anyway, they went in, had a conversation, and sorted it all out, and left them both happy together, and went on his journey. Amazing, isn't it? Where's the secret? Just hearing God. I like stories like that. We don't know sometimes, do we? Just get prompted to go somewhere, to do something, to walk down this street, to go that way instead of this way. And we just seem to bump into something and we realise that it is a God bump into situation. Day 6, he made the fish and the birds, and day 6, he made all the animals. And isn't God faithful, because he made everything that he needed, man, because he was going to make him on day 6. Everything was prepared. You know, God's got everything prepared for your life if you put your trust in him. You are not going to lack anything. You might have some challenges. You might have to get near the, you might have a couple of pee in your pocket. But if you follow God, he will look after you. He has promised. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." We've got to get into Jesus Christ. So let me finish with Romans chapter 6. And this is what Romans chapter 6 tells us. As many as of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. No more sin, no more death, no more suffering, no more sorrow. We're going to go into glory, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, and so on. I bless God for his new life, his new way, his new song, his new commandment. That is to love one another. Great loving one another, isn't it? Loving one another. Amen. Good start. We'll say amen then. Father, we thank you that we can have a new life, Lord. We don't have to go on living in the old things, the old ways. You've set a new and living way for us, that is to say, in Jesus Christ, through the veil, into the presence of God. Thank you that that veil was rent in Christ when he died on the cross, that we could go into the presence of God and enjoy relationship with him and drink from you, Lord, and eat from you and be provided by you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are our God. And we look forward, Lord, to tomorrow. We don't know. It may be you will come tomorrow. We don't know. But, Lord, if we go and put our head on the pillow tonight and we're up to date with you and everything's sorted, we know that if the new day dawns and it's your coming, then we shall come, we shall meet with you in the air. If it's your will, Lord, that we should go before that, then Lord, amen. We know it's your will. And we thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust in you. And so we commit ourselves to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.